I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this evening to the first Psalm, Psalm 1. We're beginning on these Sunday evenings when we meet in the summer a series through some of the Psalms called the Songs of Jesus, Warrior Singing. And this evening we find ourselves in the first Psalm. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. May we delight in it. May it be the pleasure of our soul. Lord, help us tonight to understand that delight. And help us to be blessed men according to the truth of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. An anatomy of the human soul. That's John Calvin's powerful description of the Psalms. The Psalms call us to express a full range of human emotion in worship to God as we live in the world. They are powerful. They teach us much. And they function as a wedding of head and heart. They instruct us. And they allow us to respond in ways that honor God back to Him. We must not just have an intellectual understanding. Knowing who God is should affect us at every level. And the most natural thing in the world is for us to sing, to voice the reality of our expression of who God is as we live in His world. The Psalms are a songbook, or they can also accurately be called a prayer book, because we are lifting our voices to God in the sight of God, and we will see tonight in the presence of God. And they serve to root us in wisdom. Music, song, has a powerful effect on us. There are countless ways in which we are affected by music and lyrics that trap in our mind in ways we do not even understand and appreciate. But God has given us this collection of songs. But I'm convinced as we think about music as believers, when we think about these songs, we rarely think of them in the way they are given to us and positioned in God's revelation in the Scripture. If we think of them rightly, we understand that they are instrumental and indispensable. In fact, they help shape a battle plan for us as warriors of Jesus Christ. We tend to only think about music and song in the context of preference and enjoyment and entertainment. And yet, the songs in Scripture function in a way that they are a part of the battle. They are associated with the battle that we are all in. In fact, there is a clear relationship throughout the Scripture between songs and warfare, and the way the people of God respond to the God who's described as a divine warrior. In Exodus chapter 15, after there is the defeat of the Egyptian army, the people of God sing a song that it doesn't seem comes from anywhere prior, but it's just a song that erupts among the people as they celebrate the victory that God has given, as they celebrate the fact that the Lord has defeated their enemy on their behalf. And in Exodus 16, as they have been delivered, as the enemy has been defeated, the entire community breaks out in song and declares, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He has defeated our enemy." They sing. They sing of the triumph of God in battle. The song that they offer God is not for the purposes at that moment of entertainment, but it's because they must express that they understand that the victory in battle came from the God who is a warrior on their behalf. But as we continue through the Scripture, we see not only that song is an expression of celebration, of triumph in battle, but we see at times it is a very key component of the battle. When we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, particularly verses 20 through 22, we see that Judah is facing enemies, and there is terror. Jehoshaphat is terrified that they are going to be defeated and routed by the enemy, and he cries out to God. And God says that the key to the battle is that they remember who he is. And if the key to the battle is that they remember who he is, what better way to do that than in song? And so the musicians and the singers are sent to the front of the battle lines. They go before the people. In fact, it reads like this in 2 Chronicles 20, 20 through 22. "And they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed.' And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army and say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.' And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed." The singers were sent to the front of the battle lines, and because of the role of song in remembering and declaring who God is, it set an ambush on the enemy. So we see not only a song that by which we recognize the battle and give God, who is a divine warrior on our behalf, recognition that he has won the battle, it is often a part of the battle. But I also want to be very clear. Well, one other thing, when Jesus comes, there's an eruption of song as Herod rages and sheds bloodshed throughout the land to try to do away with this promised child. And then we get to the end of our Bibles, and it says that in the very end of the triumph in the consummated kingdom of Christ, we sing the song of Moses, the song of his triumph in the day of Moses. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He has defeated our enemies. And the song of the Lamb, the triumph to which the triumph of Moses pointed ahead to. Song, a part of the battle, a declaration of victory in battle. Spiritual warfare, eternal triumph of who God is as the one who wins the victory for us. But also want you to see that they are songs in the Psalter that are songs of Jesus. This is so easily missed. And to miss it is to miss everything. The Psalms are often treated as though they are just random declarations about God, and yet the Bible says so much more than that. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Psalms are described as the word of Christ. Luke 24, verse 44, the risen Christ says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, there's the quotation from Psalm 22, a clearly messianic psalm. In Hebrews 2, there is the declaration that though we don't see all things under our feet, as is promised, we do see Jesus. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, that's why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. His gathered people in his church who have been redeemed by his grace, he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, and he quotes Psalm 22:22, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." Not only are the Psalms the word of Christ, not only are the Psalms things that were written of Christ, Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus joins us in singing these songs. These were songs that Jesus sung himself as he was in the midst of worship and going to worship. But they are, it says more than that. They are not just songs that Jesus sung in the incarnation. That he comes in the midst of his brothers and sings with us in the assembly. You see, these songs of Jesus are to help us fight as we sing to him, with him, and about him. And Psalm 1 calls us to fight for delight. Look with me there. In Psalm 1, verse 1, I want us to see that it points us to the man. Look with me there, the first part of that verse. Here's the way the Psalter starts. Blessed is the man. Blessed. A word that we have a hard time translating. It's often translated as happy, but that demands more. What kind of happiness are we speaking of? And to get at the meaning that the scripture pours into this idea of blessed, you have to have the idea of the favor of God. The one who is blessed has the favor of God, the smile of God upon him. And therefore, he's happy in God. You see, it's not a happiness that's tied to temporal circumstances. It's not a happiness that's tied to anything shallow. But rather, the one who is blessed because of the favor of God, or we could say the grace of God. And therefore, he is happy in God, which transcends the circumstances. But notice in this psalm, blessed is the man. It's worded in a very particular way. It's not the generic word for man. It's not the word in the sense of men in a group. Not in the sense of human beings. It's the particular word, ish. The man. The particular man. Blessed is the man. The favor of God, happy in God, is the man. And then it takes us through a negative declaration about what the blessed man does not do. Look with me there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The counsel of the wicked, meaning getting advice from the wicked, gaining understanding from the wicked, gaining a understanding of the world from the wicked. In other words, he does not surrender his intellect to the wicked. He does not walk according to their counsel. But secondly, nor stands in the way of sinners. Now we've got to pause here because this is very easy to misunderstand. We think standing in the way of someone is blocking their path, getting in their way. But that is not the sense of the way the Hebrew is using way here at all. Standing in the way of sinners means going their way. We could put it this way, standing in the shoes of sinners, walking according to their path. We are in their moccasins, in their shoes. So there's a progression here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, walking along, getting advice, his understanding of the world, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor does he put himself in their shoes. The first deals with intellect. The second deals with behavior. And then thirdly, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The seated position is a sense of identity, of belonging. See, the progression is that one who starts walking in the counsel of the wicked, starts getting advice, his world shaped by the wicked, ultimately walks in the way, walks in the shoes of the wicked. The behavior is changed by the intellect and then ultimately has his identity with scoffers. Proverbs talks about scoffers throughout. It is the embodiment of one who is foolish. A scoffer is one who hears the truth and mocks and ridicules. Hears the truth and just simply rejects it, sneers at it. In fact, sitting in the seat of scoffers doesn't just mean joining them, but mocking those who don't. Sitting in the seat of the scoffer is becoming a scoffer and leading others and mocking those who do not become scoffers. Blessed is the man, the favor of God rest upon. Happy in God is the man who does not do these things. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David commentary on the psalm, says that one who walks in this way, stands in this way, sits in this way, has received his masters in defiance and a doctor in damnation. It is the path of the rebel, the path of the fool. Now, what I want you to see, though, here is that this psalm opens the door for us to know that there is a pathway for blessedness, for happiness that transcends circumstances, for a sense of happiness that is not superficial but foundational. Now, when people are younger, they tend to think everybody will be happy if they just don't mess up their lives. Anybody who's not happy has just made bad choices and they've just goofed up. And the older we get, and the more we feel the pain and difficulty and challenges of life, the very idea that anybody can know this blessedness, this happiness that transcends circumstances, is shocking. The man. But there's also a positive statement, and it's in verse 2. See, not only talks about the man, but it also talks about the plan. If there are things he doesn't do, what is it that he does do? Now, I want you to see something here, that the psalm has set us up for some parallelism here. What we expect, because this is poetry, is for it to have said, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but who rather walks in the counsel of the righteous. They stand in the way of the faithful. They sit among the believers. Parallelism. And we don't get it. We don't get it at all. It breaks the pattern. And when it breaks the pattern, it's a spotlight saying, look at this. This is significant. Look at the plan for the blessed man. But his delight, that is his pleasure, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is the instruction of Yahweh. Do not hear law of the Lord as a list of rules. It's talking about the instruction of the Lord, the instruction of Yahweh. It's talking about the words that the Lord has given. And on his law, he meditates day and night, all inclusive. There's no stop to the meditation. He delights, he pleasures in the law of the Lord. He meditates upon it. The word is, he muses upon it. He mutters upon it. The word even has a sense of growling, rumbling, roaring. It has the sense of an animal that is stalking prey and is growling because all of his attention is focused on the moment. The idea is that one is muttering, even in their sleep, the law of the Lord because they are so saturated with it and committed to it. We do not get the reversal. Only one thing is mentioned because this is the answer to the intellectual issue. This is the answer to the behavioral issue. This is the answer to the identity issue. You see, the law of the Lord, delighting in it, pleasuring in it, musing upon it, meditating upon it, is the way to have your intellect shaped. It's the way to have your behavior conformed. It's the way to have your identity settled. One thing is the answer to all of the negative admonishments. One thing. But that one thing is delighting pleasuring, meditating upon, musing upon, murmuring the law of the Lord day and night without stop. The words of God are the rule of life for the blessed man. But there's also not only the man and the plan, but the picture. We get a metaphorical image here that's very powerful. Look with me at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, it's a good deal to be a tree planted by streams of water. The idea here is that the root system of the tree is deep into the ground and it's receiving life from the nourishment of the water, the streams of water nearby. And because it is always being nourished, it yields its fruit. But notice what it says, in its season. The tree is subject to seasons, but its roots are deep. And in those dry seasons, in those harsh seasons, in those drought seasons, the roots work all the more harder to sap all of the nourishment they can to hang on to life and vitality. You see, it doesn't bear fruit year-round. There are seasons of fruit-bearing. But it's constantly nourishing itself on the streams of water. And in the difficult seasons, it's drinking more, not less. It's trying to keep its vitality. You see, what it's telling us here is that the blessedness here, the happiness here, is fundamental. It's not superficial. Now, if you come over to my house and you walk in my front yard, I've got a garden of weeds in my front yard. And when I'm occasionally pulling them up, not very often, but when I'm occasionally pulling them up or sitting on the porch telling my boys to pull them up, they come up so easily. But every now and then you'll hit a patch of grass and it's got a little more tug to it. And then if you go over there to the shrubs and you try to just pull them out, it doesn't work that way. But the weeds are just easy to pull up. They're superficial. They're shallow. They do not have much in the ground. They aren't hanging on by much. He says here that the blessed man, the one who delights in the law of the Lord day and night, is like that tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. And because it has a source with which it's drinking, and its roots are so deep, its leaf does not wither. It withstands the drought and the difficulty. And notice that last phrase. In all that he does, he prospers. What does it mean to prosper? Well, we usually think that to prosper means to be wealthy, to be healthy, to be successful, to have a popularity, to have a reputation in the community, to be noticed, to be recognized, to be applauded. Prospering. That's not the way it's used in the scripture at all. You see, the one who prospers according to the scripture means that you accomplish what God has sent you to do. In fact, when you hear the word prosper, it ought to be a trigger to you. Think about a key place in the scripture where that phrase is used. Isaiah 53, where it tells us about the suffering servant. In fact, in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says about this suffering servant, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." Do you hear that? It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when he makes his soul an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What does it mean to prosper? To accomplish what God has sent you to do. The suffering servant will come, and he himself will be crushed. It's the will of the Lord to crush him. He will be an offering for guilt. And yet, he offers himself as the sacrifice for his people. And yet, he will live again, and he will see his offspring. The suffering servant prospers because he does what God sent him to do. In all that he does, he prospers. That may mean very different things for you. But the issue is accomplishing what God has sent you to do. I also want you to notice this. Notice that the blessed man does not pursue blessing. He's happy in God, and yet he doesn't pursue happiness. It doesn't tell us that at all. He's not saying, "Oh, how can I get my blessing? What can I do? What formula can I offer so I get my blessing?" His goal is not happiness. His goal is to delight in the law of the Lord. His goal is righteousness. And when you pursue God as primary, when you seek righteousness, the result is happiness in God. But when you pursue and seek happiness and try to use God to that end, then it ends in unrighteousness. If you pursue happiness, you don't get anything. But if you pursue God and you seek righteousness, the end result is happiness. Because this is not the absence of pain. It's not the absence of hurt. It's the presence of God and His glory. Meaning that everything that we go through has purpose. And though there are drought seasons and difficulties, though there are scorchers and it seems like we're going to wither, in Him, our roots rooted in Him, delighting in the law of the Lord, we will not. We will bear fruit. Our leaves will not wither. And in all that we do, no matter what appearances seem, we will prosper, it says about the blessed man. There's also not only the blessed man, there's the wicked. Look with me at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. It couldn't be any more opposite, could it? Couldn't be any more opposite than the tree planted by streams of water whose roots are so deep in the ground that it's constantly being nourished. But the wicked are not so. The wicked are not like trees planted by streams of water, nourishing on the law of the Lord day and night. The wicked are like chaff. The grain would be gotten and it would be crushed, so it would be separated. And usually it was the side of the mountain where you could get a good breeze, and they would throw it up. And the chaff, the worthless stuff, would just fly away and the grain would be left. The wicked are not like trees planted by streams of water. The wicked are like chaff. They're not rooted in anything. They blow away at a moment's notice. They are superficial to the core. Therefore, they are driven around by every circumstance that ever happens. They're easily moved. And it's the sad declaration of the pursuit of life apart from God and His Word. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, meaning they will not rise to their own defense. There is no defense. They will be swept away like chaff. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It's haunting imagery. But not only does it point us to the wicked, it also points us in verse 6 to the end. It's a summary statement in verse 6. It's blunt. It's direct. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. See the first word of the psalm? Blessed. The last word of the psalm? Perish. The two realities. The two ways. The two paths. The two eternities. There's the blessed man. And there are the wicked who will perish. And that's it. It's as blunt and direct as it could possibly be. But you know, we haven't asked the most important question this evening. Who is the blessed man? That's really important to know. Are you? See, the tendency is to come to this psalm and say, the blessed man is one who delights in the law of the Lord. So you delight in the law of the Lord so you can be blessed. The blessed man is the one who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So don't do that so you can be blessed. We got a twofold plan. There's a bunch of stuff you need to avoid, and there's something you need to constantly do. And so if you really, really get serious about Bible study and you start poring over the Bible every day and you don't do these things that you ought not do, then you can know and have assurance that you are the blessed man. But that doesn't work, does it? Let's say if you started doing that perfectly from this point on, what about all the times that you walked in the counsel of the wicked? What about all the days that you didn't delight in the law of the Lord? But the psalm even demands more than that, doesn't it? What about all the minutes and seconds you did not delight in the law of the Lord? What about it? The blessed man. I wonder, is it Abraham? Well, he denied his wife and lied. No, it's not Abraham. Moses? The lawgiver? He killed a man. Lost his temper in unrighteous anger at Meribah. And was disciplined by God. David was an adulterer who put out an execution order on somebody to cover up his own sin. Is it you? See, if you come to this psalm and you say, the way to be blessed is to meditate on the law of God, I'm going to start doing it. It'll work about as well as that diet. And then one day you'll say, there's no hope in me trying to meditate on the law of God and offer that up to God for my righteousness day and night. I'm a failure. And no matter how hard I try, I keep messing up. And I keep walking in the counsel of the wicked here and there. You see, the blessed man is only one man. And when we read this psalm, we immediately try to quickly identify with the blessed man. And in reality, the psalm is reminding us that we are the wicked. That we are those who by nature are like chaff. Our lives are not rooted in anything but the whim of the moment. And we are easily tossed around. And our only hope is that there was one who came from glory and took on human flesh. And he never once took the counsel of the wicked. He never once walked in the way of sinners. He never once sat in the seat of scoffers. Ever. And he said his food was to do the will of the Father. He lived in exact conformity to the law of God, which he meditated upon day and night. In fact, he was the living Word. And you know what he did? He came and took on human flesh to die for wicked sinners like us. And he prospered. How? Through a bloody cross. Because he was willing to give his life for sinners like us. Because his life was rooted in the purposes of the Father by the power of the Spirit. The great and mighty triune God. God the Son comes, and he alone is the blessed man. And he lives in perfect conformity. And he dies. He's dead and buried. But he wasn't paying the penalty for his own sins. He had none. He was paying the penalty for the sins of all who would believe in him. So he rose from the dead. And he looks out. And he's gathering his people from the kingdom of darkness. People who naturally are the wicked ones. And he's sweeping them into his presence. They're united by faith to him. And he sees his offspring. He prospers. And in him, and in him alone, we can be blessed. In Jesus Christ, the blessed man, we know the favor of God, and we can be happy in God no matter the circumstance, because the root goes all the way to the great triune God. and we feed our lives on His Word. And in Him, though you'll occasionally still listen to the counsel of the wicked and not delight in His Word, He has done it for you. And that's the only way you can grow in likeness to Him and reflect Him more in the world.